I want to say before we prepare to receive our gospel lesson this morning, brothers and sisters, if there is anyone here that to this point never thought there would be a second chance, never thought there would be an opportunity, that something has gone awry, and you didn't think you'd have a second chance to reconcile things, this message is for you. If there's anyone among us that are harboring something that they don't think that they can put down or put away, this message is for you. If you're among us and you're one who's having a hard time living past something that you can't live down, or at least you think you can't live down, this message is for you. And if there's any among us, either listening online or here, that thought that they were the only ones who would dwell in a dark place, this message is for you. I want to draw your attention to a word that I know is living. It was as applicable then when it was recorded as it is now. I want to share with you a word that comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and for the sake of clarity, I'm going to read from the first verse to verse 8. And verse 8 is something that we don't treat very well. It's kind of safe to skip over, but I'm including it here for the sake of our time together. I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. On this Easter Sunday, I hope that you'll abide with me. Hear these words from the gospel. It says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, who's going to roll the stone away for us from the entrance to the tomb? And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But this one said to them, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He's been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So where our time ends this morning, I offer to you a living word for a living people of God, and those of us here say, let us pray as we entertain our subject this morning, which is simply this. Heaven knows what happened. Heaven knows what happened. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, descend upon this place. Saturate this sanctuary and the space where those listening online may reside, so that in receiving this word on this resurrection day, we might hear anew your story and might bear anew your message as kingdom people. So I ask that I decrease in this place, Almighty God, despite the shortcomings of the one who delivers this message, that a word might be offered to speak to hearts, to challenge, to change, to transform, and then to propel us as a people, as disciples, bearing witness to your resurrective glory. Being people of resurrection, bearing witness to it in our everyday lives, we understand the resurrection is a present reality that we celebrate rather than just a future hope far away. So have your way in this space, great God that you are. We trust you for what you've done. We trust you for what you're doing. And on faith, trust you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. But go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has gone ahead to Galilee. Did you guys get that? Did you sense that? Did you hear that? In verse 7, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. Wouldn't it have sufficed for the angel to have simply said, simply go and tell the disciples? It's a pretty inclusive term. Pretty much took care of everyone. And after all, Peter was one of those who we recognize to be a part of that category. Peter was one who was considered to be part of that circle, right? Surely he was. I mean, wasn't he?
And yet, the fact that heaven took time enough to say, go and tell the disciples and Peter says something. Raises eyebrows. It also raises somewhat of a sobering thought, and it's this. Oh gosh. Heaven knows what happened. Heaven must know what happened. Surely there wasn't a dialogue somewhere in the boardroom of heaven that debated whether or not Peter was still worthy of the designation, and yet there are parts of us that want to go there. There are parts of us that perceive that perhaps Peter's name was deleted from the database of disciples and the angel was simply there sending note of heaven's decision that somehow he got voted out. There are parts of us that want to go there. After all, don't you remember what happened? Heaven did. How can anybody forget a transgression that tragic? You see, the very thing that Peter vowed would never happen came to pass. And the very thing he said he would never do, he did. Don't you remember? He turned his back on his Lord. Not once, not twice, but repeatedly. Three times. Turned his back on him. Said he was done. And you know what? This wasn't some deception that happened within the confines of closed doors. This wasn't a deception that he kept confined in the privacy of his own hearts. No. This was something that he did. It was a rebuke of the Lord that happened in public, in the presence of other people who put it on record. And if it wasn't bad enough that the rest of them, that the others, weren't even there when the Lord needed them the most, Peter took it to another level and was not only not there, but he said he didn't even know the guy. Didn't even know him. And so, therefore, the proclamation is issued. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that he awaits. Go and tell the disciples and Peter, oh gosh. Heaven knows what happened. Heaven knows it's done. And see, you know, there was a pattern in Peter's life that played itself out in different ways. There was a pattern of faithfulness and foolishness that kind of works cyclically. You know, Peter was one of those who was faithful enough to step out of the boat when Jesus invited him up onto the waves and into the waters, and he was faithful enough to walk while the others stayed in, and yet he was foolish enough to be distracted and to sink. Peter was one who was faithful enough when Jesus asked, "Who do people say that I am?" He was the one who had the faith to say, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." Very good, Peter. Flesh and bone hasn't revealed this to you, but our Father in heaven has. And yet, in the same breath almost, he was the one foolish enough when Jesus said the kind of death he was going to die to say, "Never! Never, Lord!" And Jesus saves a pretty strong rebuke for Peter and his foolishness. "Get behind me, Satan. Satan, get behind me, Satan. You know not that the things of the kingdom are of heaven." Whoa! Faithfulness, foolishness, faithfulness, foolishness. Peter was the one who was faithful enough to defend the Lord with his life and even went so far as to remove his sword and slice the ear off the Roman guard that tried to apprehend Jesus in the garden. And yet, foolish enough to do what he did and to say what he said. Heaven knows what happened. You ever been there? You ever put yourself out there and said or did something, and in the moment you thought, wait, come back, I take it back, that was dumb, that was foolish. You ever been in a place where things have been said and things have been done, and you've stewed on it long enough, and you just wish you could turn back time to reverse step and say, I want to erase that, but you know, it's permanent now. You made the post. You hit enter and send, and it's out there forever. Yeah. We've been there. And alas, for Peter, things didn't go well. And the last words his Lord heard him utter in his physical presence on earth was, "I never knew him. Don't even know the guy." And I can imagine, brothers and sisters, Peter thinking to himself, you know what? If heaven played by the same rules as us humans do, it would have every right to offer the same statement. Heaven would have every right to offer the same statement back that I offered the Lord. Okay. Never knew you either. Never knew you either. And for a while, I'm sure that that's the kind of posture that Peter assumed. What's done is done. I have no chance to undo it. I have no opportunity to go back. I can't say I'm sorry. What's it going to do now? That's the kind of posture Peter assumed. And that's the kind of posture, believe it or not, that a lot of us assume. You know what, brothers and sisters? I've only been in ministry for 11 years. I've been at Christ Church since July. But one thing I can say is this, that regret and remorse and resentment can keep a whole heck of a lot of people out of relationship for a whole heck of a lot of time, huh? To the point where one person or the other is convinced that the relationship is beyond repair. So why even try? Too many things have been done. So much has been said. Too much length of time has passed, and now it's undoable. And even though there are plenty of people that think that way about other people, the tragedy is, brothers and sisters, on this Easter Sunday, is that there are plenty of people that think that way about God. What's done is done. I've been estranged for too long. I've stayed distant through the difficulty for too long. There's no way if I ever knock on the door that it would ever be opened again. I've lost my opportunity. I'm too far gone. There's not another chance. Happened to a kid named Johnny. That's the mindset that he carried for the longest of times. The story is told about this little boy named Johnny. He and his sister Sally went to visit their grandparent, their grandma. And Johnny had received a slingshot for his birthday, and he was quite excited about the gift, and he brought it to his grandmother's house, and he was in the backyard, and he was trying it out, put the stone in, pulling it back as far as he could, aiming and letting go. He wasn't having much luck. His aim was terrible. He wasn't hitting anything. He couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. He kept on pulling the slingshot back and letting it go, missing. Pulled it back, letting it go, and missing. Well, the grandma just so happened to have a prized pet duck in the backyard. And that pet duck never left the property, was trained to never leave the house, at least the backyard. And so curiosity killed the cat. Johnny got a slingshot, put a rock in it, pulled that string back, and pew, let it go. Now, what do you think happened? It hit the duck bullseye. And the duck flopped over stone cold dead in the yard. He was stunned. He was terrified. He looked around, and out of shame and embarrassment, after he got over his shock, he picked the dead duck up and he hid it in the wood pile. Only when he turned around to be revealed that his sister Sally had saw the whole thing. Saw it. And after that, she didn't say much, but after that, the grandmother had called them in for lunch, and they sat at the table to eat their lunch. And after lunch, the grandmother said, "Sally, it's time for your turn for the chores. Can you get up and clean up the dishes?" And she says, "Well, you know what? I think that Johnny would like to help out with the dishes today. Don't you, Johnny?" And before Johnny had an opportunity to protest, she said, "Remember the duck. Remember the duck." And so Johnny did the dishes that afternoon. And subsequently, through a number of other days during the times that they were there, he did plenty of dishes. Sometimes out of his duty, and sometimes for his sin. And every time he mustered up enough courage to break himself away from his sister, she'd always come by him and say, "Remember the duck." "The duck. I'll tell. Remember the duck." And so, Johnny acquiesced. But finally, one day, brothers and sisters, he thought to himself, "You know, any punishment I might receive from my grandmother couldn't be worse than doing this." And so he came to himself, and with tear-filled eyes, he approached his grandmother and came clean. And he said, "Grandma, I want to tell you something that happened a couple of days ago. I was here at the house, and I had a slingshot, and I couldn't hit anything. I pulled the rock back, and I let it go, and I hit your duck. And it fell over dead. It's dead."
To which she looked at Johnny crying and smiled. And grandmother embraced him, gave him a hug and a kiss, and she said, "John, I want to tell you something. You think what you've done has been hidden, but I saw the whole thing out the window that day. And because I love you more than what you could ever do, because I love you way more than that duck, I made a decision then to forgive you." And then Johnny says that his grandmother told him something, looked him in the face and told him something that he never forgot for the rest of his life. She said, "Johnny, I wondered how long you'd let your sister make you a slave." You see, he'd been pardoned. He'd been pardoned, but all this time had imprisoned himself. And it took having a conversation at last with the one that loved him to finally free him. And I tell you that story, brothers and sisters, because I assume Peter must have felt that way. I imagine this was the case with him, which I think gives rise to the angel's request to the women, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter," Peter especially. "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." And I submit that the angel's statement had less to do with the fact that heaven quit believing in Peter, and more to do with the fact that as a disciple, Peter quit believing in Peter. And heaven knew it. Heaven knew what happened. And I don't know why, brothers and sisters, as I transition, but it baffles me. It baffles me enough. It baffles me to think that even the angels were aware of Peter's shattered spiritual, emotional, and mental state. They knew. And even more than this, get this, even the master's messengers know you by name. Which brings me to one of my first points. That's amazing. It's amazing. It brings one of my first points if you're following along in your note sheet. When it comes to the king's creation, you aren't just generally acknowledged. You aren't just generally acknowledged. You, yes, you in the pews, you alone sitting, you're intimately known. When it comes to the king's creation, you aren't generally acknowledged, you are intimately known. And not only that, but God thinks enough about you to send you a personal message from the highest of places to the darkest of times. It's a message that a loving grandma sent to a shame-shackled grandson. It's the same message that God spoke to a guilt-ridden disciple. It's the same message that a risen Christ communicates to you and to me, and it's this: "Oh, child, I wondered how long you'd stay away. I wonder how long you'd stay estranged. I wonder how long you would have stayed distant in your difficulty. I wonder how long you're going to stay a prisoner to your past. I wonder how long you're going to stay in hell because of what happened. I wondered how long you were going to let your accuser keep you enslaved." Brother or sister here, perhaps those listening online, don't miss one of Easter's great exclamations. Please don't. Hear me. Look here. Don't miss one of Easter's great exclamations. And one of those great exclamations is this: there's no guilt so gross, and there's no gaffe so great that the grace of Christ cannot reconcile. No, not even death itself. Now that said, Peter's name wasn't deleted from the database of disciples. Why? Because it's hard to remove a name written in red. The same is true for you. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going ahead of them to Galilee.
Wait a second,
what do you mean after all of this, after all that was said and done, after all that was said, after all what wasn't said and what wasn't done for that matter, he's risen and he still wants us? According to the angelic messenger, Jesus arranges for a special rendezvous in Galilee. Church, flip the pages of the past to the place where it all started, where Jesus started his ministry. Do you know where it was? Galilee. Galilee. So after all that had happened, Jesus kind of takes things full circle and goes back to the beginning. He says, "Go and tell the disciples," and Peter included, "that Jesus goes ahead and he's waiting for you in Galilee," to the place where it all began.
Because now you've been freed and forgiven, you've been redeemed and restored, and now is your opportunity to walk into the fullness of that resurrected life, and Jesus waits for you in a familiar place in your life to begin those steps. To proclaim the good news. And from that point on, get this, I love this, from that point on, they knew that every step that they trod, every step that they took, that their Savior had gone before them. That there was no place that they could go that Jesus wasn't already. Do you know what they call that? The old Methodists call that not just grace, but prevenient grace. It's a grace according to your note sheet that goes ahead. It's a grace that goes before. It's a grace that prepares a place long before you ever had an opportunity to understand or comprehend that somehow our Savior waits for us in places that are familiar, places we can't necessarily see yet, but it comes to pass by prevenience. You know, what kind of confidence would it convey, brothers and sisters, if you knew that the Lord is not only risen, but there's not a place that you can go that He isn't already? That by His grace, He's gone ahead to a familiar place in your life, and now because of His presence there, resurrection can always be a reality. New life can be breathed into old situations. He's waiting for us there to do our part and to meet Him there. I don't know your stories. As I begin to transition, I don't know your stories. Home might be a hard place to go right now. But guess what? According to this word, He's waiting for you there. Prepared a place. Work might be difficult. But this word promises us He's waiting on you there. The relationship might not be all up to snuff. The relationship, in fact, could be rocky. Maybe on the brink of crumbling, but He's waiting for you there. He's waiting for you at the office where work has gotten difficult. He's waiting for you at the cubicle. How would you feel to know that He beat you to the boardroom? That He's there before the doctor's consultation? He's there before any clinician can come in and shut the door and give you the diagnosis? He's there, waiting. He's waiting on you in the OR. Heck, over 2,000 years ago, the enemy could have told you that you're done when you get to death's door. But praise God, because of Christ, brothers and sisters, we too can travel to the tomb and hear heaven say, well, death can't even detain you now because He lives, you also shall live. Church, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could somehow get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could see in. And know that He's gone ahead, and He waits for you wherever you'll be. So heaven knows what happened, and so do we. Death has been defeated. Sin has been slain. Relationship has been restored. Hope has been hewn. Grace has been given and replaced with grace. Or guilt has been replaced with grace. Brothers and sisters, at the tomb, heaven sent a text message from time through eternity. This is the text message right here in this book. You've got one too, but it's heaven sent a text message through time, through eternity. Do you know what it says? Here it is, from one messenger to another. Go and tell. Go and tell. Don't let your fearfulness, as it was in this text, don't let your fearfulness dictate your faithfulness. Go and tell other disciples. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell those outside of the church for whom Christ is a stranger or who wonder about faith. Most importantly, brothers and sisters, and here's my favorite part, go and tell Peter. Go and tell Peter and those like him. Go and tell Jack and James. Go and tell Mary. Go and tell Mike. Go and tell Nick and Natasha, whoever it might be. Go and tell those whose days seem to be the darkest, who feel that they're so far gone and who are shackled in their shame. Tell them that the Lord has risen, that He loves them. Tell them the ones in Peter's shoes that heaven knows what happened. And that the Lord longs to reconnect anyways. He's going to rely on you. Some things don't change. Some things are consistent through time. And oftentimes, God ushers some of the most important messages in people's life through the hands of other messengers. What happened here happens here. He's going to rely on you to relay the message, to tell the story. Your lives will be the letter that they read. Use words if necessary. God speaks this word to us today so as to say, they need to learn from the letter of our lives and our lips that they didn't choose me, but I chose them. That it was not they who loved first, but I who loved them and gave my life as a ransom. And that because I live, they also shall live. That I'll never leave them or I'll never forsake them. And with time, Peter eventually got the message. And if we're consistent enough in our living, people like him will get it as well. But how will they know? How will they know if no one tells them? How will they know if nobody shows them? Church, the reason that we worship, the reason that we give, the reason that we study and strive and sacrifice and feed the hungry and clothe the homeless, look out for the lame, the lonely, the lost, and the last, the reason we live like that is to somehow convince ourselves and God that we're worthy of love. Calvary's already made that clear. Rather, it's to convince the ones we serve that they are. That they're worthy of love and grace and acceptance and inclusion. There are Peters there that think that they're ought. They'll rely on us to relay the message. A hurting, I'm closing with this, hear this. A hurting and spiritually starved world wants to know, it longs to know, it needs to know. Just look around that wherever they are, whoever they are, and whatever their past or present, that we worship a God of second chances, that we worship a God of grace, that because of Jesus Christ, resurrection is always a reality, and that new life can be a gift for today. New life can be a gift for today and not just a future hope for tomorrow. Heaven knows. Now you know. Your fellow disciple sitting next to you know. Now go tell Peter. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.